to be with you this morning. In our first service that started at 8:30, I was sitting over there, and Nate was on the stage, and I looked at his socks, and I went, huh, I know where he bought those. Then I looked down the row, and Travis was sitting there, and I went, I know where he bought those, because I have the same things on. I have these socks that we bought at Shopko. It was the middle of winter. Shopko, we kind of knew was going out of business. And like everyone, we kind of went up there to see the deals. The only deals that we could find were socks. We were really going on a scouting mission. And we were looking, is this a possibility? Would this work for us as a church? And as we're cruising through and we're pacing off, there's posts in there. We're pacing off some posts. They probably thought we were a little weird, but we didn't care. And we come around the corner and Rejo's there. And she goes, what are you guys doing? Buying Shopko? And we're like, maybe, we're thinking about it. So we have entered into an agreement. And so we're at this place where we just need you to continue to pray. We would close on that building on the 27th of September. This is a very important date to put on your calendar. The 28th is demolition day because we got to move some of the stuff. There's lots of shelving and stuff in there because we're going to, 3 weeks later, we're going to open in a makeshift worship center and children's area and all of that stuff. And so we're planning on that. That will be October 20th. And so there's another date to be thinking about. But the September 28th, you also can pray about this. The closing on this property and the property across the street is September 25th. So continue to pray about those things. We're really excited what God's doing, what he's been opening these doors and closing other doors. And so that's where we're at right now. And so October 20th, we'll be doing two services, not three. Excited about that too. But let's pray before we begin and get into God's word. God, we're so thankful for who you are. We want to raise up Jesus' name real, real high today. And as we open your word, we ask that that would be done and your spirit would open our hearts. And we'd receive what you have for us today. We'd receive your word and it would change us and it would mirror the likeness of your son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We've been in this book of Colossians, and the book of Colossians is written to the church of Colossae. And what we have been walking through is Jesus is enough. He's absolutely enough for us. And it walks through this in the passages. Now we're at this point where we're talking about relationships. And it's talking about these royal relationships. And today we're going to be talking about royal parenting. How do you parent royal kids? And this is in the context of Christian children. This is in the context of Christian parents. What are we to do? How do we do this? What does this look like? And so he's telling us in this passage, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at just two verses. We don't normally do that, but these are really powerful verses. And so you need to understand a little bit about the historical background. We talked about this a little bit last week, but this is in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, dads had all the rights. Wives and children were a part of the estate. They were just property. And if you remember from last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the architecture of the home, and it mimicked this idea of dads being in authority over the family. And you would have your animals right here. You would have a raised platform for the wife and the children, and then you would have a stairways that would either lead to the top of the house or another floor, which was the man cave. That's where the men would hang out. And the wife could not go up there, the kids could not go up there without the permission of the father, but the father could come down. So he literally was on top of them. He was literally over them in this. And so last week we talked about the idea that it would have been radical in their culture for this passage to say, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh. It would have been radical in their culture for the men to receive that, to do that, because they looked at their wives as really property. Remember, wives couldn't get a divorce. It was only the men could go and decree that. The same thing with children. They were another form of livestock. They were another form of just property. And so the dad could do whatever he wanted to the children. He could even sell them into slavery if he got into hard times. And so you see this picture here of something radically different than our culture. And yet it's speaking into that culture, but it also speaks into our culture. The father's feet were over top of of the child, and the father was over the whole family. And when a child was born, it was really the father's job to whether he would keep that child or dismiss that child. And the child was brought before his feet, literally before his feet, and set below his feet. And the father would give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. A thumbs down meant you need to get rid of this child. And they would take it outside of the city and they would sit it in a field. And these people would be kind of prowling around there. And they would grab that child and they would use that child for unthinkable things, slavery and other things. And that child was dismissed out of this. And so this passage is a radical passage. The first part of it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this is the duh part of the passage in their culture. Because of course you're gonna, you know, obey dad. You're afraid of dad. Ned, keep it up. I'll sell you, right? Like, that's kind of the context of this. This isn't a radical, but in our culture, this is radical. In our culture, we have a different thing where we honor children. We put them at the center of the family. We put them in such a way that often it's not the dad who is over. It's the children who are over the family and dictate how the family's going to run and how the family's going to go. And so in this passage, we see fathers, it says, do not provoke. This would be the radical part, your children, lest they become discouraged. And we'll talk about that also. We have in our culture kind of this rebellious teen syndrome, and we kind of dismiss it in our culture. Well, that's just how teens are going to be. They're going to be rebellious. And what this passage is saying is no, that's not normal. Not for royal children. Not in royal families that have been chosen by God, that are holy and that are deeply loved. That's not how it's supposed to operate. You know, we have, I think part of the reason that we have that in our culture, that we have that rebellious kind of thought that teenagers are just going to be rebellious, it's going to be kind of their rite of passage. It comes, I believe, out of the 60s and 70s when everything was, you know, anti-authority, parents, you know, and it was a rite of passage for them, and it's carried all the way into today. And even if you watch movies, if you watch kind of a teen type of a movie, most of them have to deal with being rebellious against authority, going against parents, going against the school. There's some theme in there that they're going to go and they're going to be rebellious. And we go, oh, that's just what teenagers do. And this passage goes, no. That's not what they're supposed to do. It says children honor Christ by really obeying their parents in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You honor Christ. You honor Christ, kids, when you obey your parents. What does the word children refer to? For some of you, maybe first-time students, and you're 18, and you go, man, they're not over me anymore. I'm 18. No, that means you can buy lottery tickets and smokes. They're still over you if your parents, that was funny, by the way, just so you know, your parents are paying for your cell phone, they're paying for your housing, they're paying for your college, they're paying for your car insurance. You're a dependent. That's what the Greek word means. It means younger, but it means dependent upon. And so if you're dependent upon, you're still a child. In what this is talking about, you still have, they can still speak into your life, and you shouldn't take offense to it. You should enjoy it. You should enjoy that part of life. Obviously, younger children are living in more dependence than older children. The shift in the scriptures come out of two things. One is when you're financially no longer dependent, or you're married. When you marry someone, you leave and you cleave to that other person. You create a new family. Those are the two ways that you are not in that obedience part. Prior to one of these happening, the Bible says that you show your faith in God by obedience to your parents. What's the difference between younger children obeying their parents and older children obeying their parents? Well, when younger children, when they're young, you obey. It's really a safety issue, right? Like, you're going out of Walmart, and so right now Walmart's crazy, is it not? Like, all the students are coming back in, all the box fans are gone, It's crazy there, right? And so you want a younger child to be either holding your hand or holding the car. It's for their safety. And so it's a safety measure when they're young. You know, don't climb on the bookshelf because it's going to fall and knock you silly, right? Like, that's a safety measure. When you get older, it shifts a little bit. And it's talking about life choices. It's talking about wisdom. And it's talking about, how do I make the right choices? But you're still, there's some obedience that is connected to that. When you're 18, when a child gets 18 to 22 years of age, if you are not on your own financially, your parents shouldn't treat you like you're 3 or 4 years old. They shouldn't be helicoptering over everything that you do, but they still have the right to speak into your life. Let's say you're 20 years old and you are just like, you know what? I'm going to buy a motorcycle. But you're still dependent. You're still dependent on mom and dad to pay for your cell phone, your insurance, your college tuition, you know, all of these things. You're still dependent. And you call mom and go, hey, mom, I'm going to buy a motorcycle. And she says, no, you're not. Well, I'm 20 and I should be able to. No. She still has that ability to speak into your life. You know, someday you're going to get married. Someday you're going to graduate from college. You're going to be financially independent. And your mom's not going to be able to tell you not to, buy a motorcycle. Your wife will tell it to you then. Right? Like, they still have this ability to speak into your life. The point here is it shifts when you get married or financially independent. We see this sometimes coming too early in our culture to people. I like Justin Bieber. I think he's a good singer. Some of you don't. I think he's good. But he's 14 years old and he gains fame and he gains notoriety and he gains financial independence from his mama. And what did we see? A train wreck of a life. He was a train wreck. He was a train wreck, right? Jesus got a hold of his heart. There's things that have changed in his life. If you read anything about him, things have changed at some level. But he was too young to have that authority in his life, to not have to be obedient. We see that in Miley Cyrus, same thing. You know, her dad writes about this, and he said, you know, if I could do it all over again, I would never let her do Hannah Montana, because he's got an achy, breaky heart now because of that girl. That's bad, isn't it? Some of you get it. Yeah. But there's an independence that came too quick for her, and she has a train wreck of a life. A train wreck of a life. There's a difference between honoring your parents and obeying your parents. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. And so there's this concept that is really speaking to adult children, and it's a shift in this. Once children are living in independence, they do not have the responsibility to obey you, but they always have the responsibility to honor you. And what does that mean? It means, you know, you should seek your parents' wise counsel. They know things. You should covet their prayers, and yet adult children get to make their own decisions. Obeying is what we do when we are a dependent in our parents. Honoring is what we do for all of our lives toward our parents. I don't know about you, but I totally dislike going into Walmart. I don't like it at all. So much so that I actually downloaded the app. Do you know this? You can download this app and you can shop online and you go and you have a time to pick up your stuff and it's awesome. You should try. No, don't do it. I want more times for me. But I downloaded it. And one of the things that I do occasionally have to go into Walmart, because we don't have very many stores here. And so you have to go in there. And this one time my wife called me and she said, one of our boys was going to a birthday party that he was invited to of some other little lad. And so I had to go get a birthday gift for this kid. And so I walked into Walmart and I'm standing there and I'm looking in the aisle trying to figure out a reasonable gift for this birthday party. And to my right is this young feller. He's about 5 or 6 years old and he's looking at toys also. And we're standing in this aisle together. And I hear, Johnny! Johnny, from like a couple aisles over. And I look at him and I'm thinking, that's gotta be Johnny, right? Like, that's gotta be him. But I keep looking and all of a sudden mom comes around the corner. And now it's mom, me, and little Johnny. And she starts to yell at him. Little Johnny, you get over here right now. You're not gonna get that gift that I promised you. One, two. And I could see in this kid's eyes, he's not gonna listen. He looks at his mom. And little Johnny bolts. He goes cruising. And I get the giggles. I probably will get time out for this in heaven. But other kids, other parents' kids that are disobedient kind of make me chuckle at times. And I'm trying to bite my lips so she doesn't see this, that I'm chuckling at this point. Because little Johnny is just gone. And she walks behind me. And she goes, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, you know what? Parenting's hard, you know. And she continues on. So I continue to look and I find a reasonable gift and I begin to walk out. And I see little Johnny. She caught up to him. And little Johnny is walking like a little soldier right by the cart. And I look in his hands. And in his hands is a big old gift from mom. And I thought, man, there's a couple of things wrong here. One, obedience isn't counting one, two, three. She's like, one, two, three, and he takes off. Even if he came, it's not obedience. It's conditional obedience. What happens when you get in the parking lot? What happens when you get in the parking lot? Little Johnny, come here. There's a car. One, two. You can't get it out quick enough. He should come when you ask. That's obedience. And number two, you don't bribe your kids. You don't bribe your kids to get obedience. That is not obedience. What happens when little Johnny, like maybe it's not a big deal when little Johnny's 5 or 6, right? It's not that big of a deal. But what happens when he's 18? What happens, you know, what are you going to do? You know, little Johnny, if you shut down the meth lab, I'll buy you a new car. Like, what are you going to, like, it makes no sense. There's a transition time. Sometimes you might go to your kids, hey, we're going to leave in 5 minutes. But in 5 minutes, you're leaving. But this counting thing, it's not obedience. It's a conditional obedience. It's conditional. Obedience doesn't always require why, parents and kids. Sometimes, if you can tell them why they need to do something, that's a good thing. But oftentimes, I think it's a bartering chip. Well, why? It's an avoidance of obedience. Our Heavenly Father doesn't always tell us why. Why am I sick, God? Silence. You be obedient. You be obedient. He doesn't always give us that. What's clear in this passage is that a child's obedience should be in all things, not just some things. Every kid has areas where they're more compliant, right? And there's other areas where they're more defiant. And so I see parents, and I do this sometimes too, you know, little Fred comes to the dinner table when you call, and you're like, yay, Fred came, this is great. Well, Fred likes to eat, that's why he came, right? But he's not doing his chores. He's not doing all the, like, it's 100% obedience. That's what this is. Because why? Because it's a way of them showing their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a way of them living out their faith. Jesus displayed his faith in God by being in submission to his parents. You have Jesus, he's like 12 years old or so, and he's hanging out in the temple. Remember this story? He's hanging out in the temple, and his parents leave him. They take off, and they're heading back home. And they're like, wait a second, we don't have Jesus. So they turn around, and they head back, and they go and get him. And he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know what I must that I must be in my Father's house? And they have no idea what he's talking about. They don't get it. They don't know what he's doing. And they're like, get moving. Let's go. And Jesus was submissive to his imperfect parents, right? He was submissive to them. And it says that his mother treasured these things in her heart. Obedience means that the home is not a democracy. It's not a democracy. Here's the deal, parents. You have been charged over your children. and you are responsible. It doesn't mean that they don't get a vote or they can't express their opinion, but it's not a democracy. Their vote is not equal to your vote. We get to set our kids' schedule. They don't get to do whatever they want. We control where they go and what they do and how long they stay. Sometimes kids don't understand their own selves, right? Like our kids love to go and have fun and hang out with their friends, and they would live, you know, just that good kid life all the time. But sometimes we need to pull them back. And the reason we need to pull them back because they're tired, they're emotional, they're going to be destructive in a relationship, and we see that in them, and we pull them back and say, no, you can't go over to that friend's house right now. Or no, that friend can't come over because we need to do this right now. Of course, there's times when kids can vote in the family decisions, but parents, you are still responsible. You're responsible. Why is rebellion such a big, serious deal? Mentioned this earlier, childhood rebellion, teenage rebellion are considered a normal part of our culture, and yet it's not, or shouldn't be, for royal children to have that. It shouldn't be that way for Christian children. Part of the reason for that is because it's very destructive when people have rebellious hearts. The Bible compares a rebellious heart is like the sin of witchcraft. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it talks about that. And in this passage, King Saul had rebelled against God, and he's sacrificing things on altars he shouldn't be, and he had a rebellious heart. And you see this in this. He was going, like, the authority of God, he was rebelling against this, and God takes it very seriously. And as a result of that rebellion, Saul loses his kingship. Rebellion leads to a tragic death. This passage in Proverbs this one's a rough one. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. It's a pretty graphic statement, isn't it? And what is this getting at? What is this graphically illustrating to us? When children or young adults who are dependent disobey their parents, they're literally on a dead-end road. And this should be taken literally. Most of us have seen this probably in our own lives. We've seen this illustrated. When I was a sophomore in high school, kid was drinking, a buddy of mine was drinking and driving with his friends, and he died. He was disobedient to his parents. I have a friend, he's maybe the smartest person I've ever met. Let me just tell you how smart this guy was. I had this World Civ class, and he wanted me to come do something with him, and I said, I have to finish my homework. And I do not know the answer. I can't find the answer to this question. He said, what's the question? So I tell him what the question is. And he's like, page 223, halfway down, will be the answer. I'm like, whatever. I turned to page 223, halfway down. It was the answer to the question. This guy's brilliant. Incredible potential. A full ride at Michigan State for his PhD. He now has two felony charges. And that potential's gone. He's not going to go. He's not going to rise up with the great gift that God had given him. We see this thing kind of graphically played out in most of our lives. Rebellion promises to take away future blessing. Ephesians talks about this. And it's Ephesians 6, 2, and 3. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And this is referring back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. But this is not a proverb. Proverbs are wise sayings and are usually true in how life works. This is a promise. It's always to your benefit to honor your father and mother. What does that look like? Well, part of it is, if you're a college student, send your mom and dad a birthday card. Call mom or dad once in a while. Tell them the truth. Let's pivot for a second and talk about parents. Parents are not to provoke or discourage their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:21. The first thing to notice here, it begins by talking to fathers. And the reason it's talking to fathers, remember this from what we talked about in their culture, fathers were at the head of the home. They were in supreme authority. There was no one going to tell them no. And so it's saying, hey, don't provoke it, don't anger your children. But it indirectly talks to moms in the passage. And it indirectly, because of the position and the connection that she has in, we talked about this last week, that there is plural leadership and there's a head, the role of the husband of the head, but they're in this partnership working together for the good of the whole. And so the word provoke means to create anger or bitterness. And how do parents do this? How do they provoke their children? I think one of the ways that parents provoke their children is they make it, they take these emotional withdrawals more than they have deposits. And so when you see the bad, you're helicoptering over, you're looking to correct, you're looking to protect, you will just make emotional withdrawals from your kids. Your children need to know that you're proud of them. They need to know that you see them, that you understand that they're different than you, that they have unique giftedness, that they're knit together in their mother's womb, and you should speak that truth into them. You should speak that deposit into them. They need to know that they're on the family's team, that they're a part of the family. Another way I think we do it is when we lose control, when we're angry. It provokes children to anger. We don't try to control kids out of fear. And the easiest way, and I'm guilty of this one, I'll just tell you my sins, is like when they are not being obedient, it's really easy for me just to yell at them. But I don't want them to fear me to be obedient. Fear produces anger because there's a lack of safety in that. When we punish our children, the obedience shouldn't come out of fear, but out of guilt and remorse. Otherwise, when they do something wrong, what happens, I think, is they begin to hide it because they're scared. There's not safety there for them. Correction without instruction provokes children's anger. Correction is without instruction produces anger. If you're going to punish a child, then they need to know why. It sets the child up for behavioral change. If you're saying, hey, you can't do X, Y, Z. You did this, and so here is the punishment for this. But if you just go off in that and you, like a bolt of lightning, you know, whacking them or grounding them and not telling them why, it's not really helpful. My wife is, I think she's kind of a master with four boys of some of this stuff. And I watch her parent and learn many things. And one of the great things that I learned from her, our boys are 6, 8, 9, and 9. And so they can get pretty wild, pretty rambunctious, and sometimes they don't listen to mom. Well, mom doesn't put up with that. And she says, if they're not listening, they're not being obedient, she says, go get me a dollar and put it on this counter. And if you don't listen, I'm going to take it because I'm not your babysitter. But if you want me to be your babysitter, I get paid. And most of the time that works. It stops there. They're pretty good little fellers, and they also don't want to lose their money, right? And so, but if they do lose their money, the next question is always, can we earn it back, Mom? And she says, well, of course you can. Here's what you need to do. Since I was babysitting you, you need to do some of my work. And she gives them jobs that she normally does, and then she pays them a dollar to load the dishwasher or vacuum or do whatever. Brilliant in my mind. Brilliant. But really the goal there isn't to take their money. We're probably going to eat this week if we don't steal their dollar. But the goal is to change behavior. If your child is not crystal clear on what they're being disciplined for, your punishment will not lead to correction. It will lead to anger. Failing to discipline children provokes their anger. Avoiding discipline communicates something to your kids. You know what? I don't love you. I don't care about you. I don't care what you do. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That's a Proverb 13:24. But it comes out of the heart of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father says, for the Lord disciplines the one the one he loves, right? God disciplines because he loves. He doesn't discipline just for punishment and punishment's sake, but when he loves you, he disciplines you to move and to change that behavior. The source of all discipline must come out of love. If we fail to discipline our children, it is ultimately because we don't love our children. God disciplines us because he loves us. We discipline our children because we love them and want them to turn from evil. The reality is your kids and my kids are wicked little sinners in need of a Savior named Jesus. And we're trying to point them toward that. We're trying to help them to serve him. They're royal children if they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we're trying to move them in the direction of living out their faith. It's not fun to discipline. It's hard for the children. And it's hard work for parents. As parents, your job is to train your kids. A horse trainer will tell you there's two ways to break a horse. There's the one way where it's patience and it's hard work, and sometimes it's really painful. You know, you're trying to put the saddle on, you have the bridle, and you have all these other things, and you jump on the horse, and what does he do? He kicks you up, and you do it slow, and you're patient, and you're working that horse to the point where it's a trusted horse, where it's an obedient horse, where it's working for you, not against you. And that's really the best way, because that horse's spirit is then not broken. But there's another way to do it, and that's just to beat the horse till that horse's spirit is beaten right out of him. And you can train it that way, but that horse will never be the same. Will never be the same because it's lost its spirit. It's taken out of him. There are a few things that I believe that are spirit-breaking moves that we should avoid with our kids. One is embarrassing them in public. This is mom or dad, and they're talking about, you know, little Frederick, and little Frederick is, you know, XYZ, and they're saying this negative thing about this child to their friends. They're talking smack about the kid. Guess what? If that kid hears that, he's going to remember that. That's how you think of me. Shouldn't do that. Another one is to give them negative nicknames. And the weird thing about kids is, you watch them and you're like, man, I see that pattern in your life. And sometimes it's the same pattern in your life, right? And you go, man, I want to get that out of them because I know it's not good for me. And you know, whatever. And you, it's really easy to come up with names at times. Oh, that's stubborn Steve. That's how he is, right? Or that's lazy Larry. Those are hurtful and those aren't helpful. And those are spirit breakers. Parenting by rules instead of a relationship discourages kids. This is setting for rules for kids, but being eager to discipline when the rules are broken instead of understanding why the rules were broken. When I was growing up, one of my rules was on Friday nights during school year, I could stay out as late as I wanted. I didn't have a curfew. And the only thing that my mother asked me to do was she said, you need to call me at midnight, because I need to go to sleep. I just want to know where you're at, what you're doing, what's happening. And by and large, I did that. That was a pretty fair rule. And most of the time, I was home before then. But there are times where I would call her, and we didn't have cell phones. And so at times, there were times where I'd call her not at midnight, but 12:05, right? And my mom was okay with that. She was reasonable about that. She wasn't like, you need to come home, you're 5 minutes late. Because if she would have just said it, you need to do it just at this time, this moment, and it was about the rule instead of about the relationship, what would I have been doing? I would have been driving on roads like a maniac, going 70 miles an hour, trying to get to wherever I'm going, and probably been in a ditch somewhere. So she understood some of this stuff, right? But there was one time where I knew I was with some people that I knew she didn't really particularly care for. And she was going to tell me to come home when I called, because she would ask a couple of questions. Where are you going? What time do you think you'll be home? Who are you with? Those were the questions I had to answer. And I knew this one wasn't going to fly. And so I decided, I'm going to roll the dice on this one. I'm not going to tell her. And so I remember it was about 2:30 in the morning. We didn't do anything really terrible or anything. It was just really the people I was with. And we drove up, and I thought, well, that's nice of them. They left the light on. And then I got out of the car, went in the house, and my mom's Bible was open, and she was sitting in the Lazy Boy waiting for me. And she laid down the law. And I deserved it. I took it. I wasn't happy about it. But I had broken the rule. And I was not doing what I was supposed to. And that punishment came out of relationship, not out of just rule-based parenting. Children, obey your parents. It will serve you well. And it's a way for your faith to grow. Parents, children are your responsibility. They're not the schools. They're not the governments. They're not the churches. We have an incredible children's ministry here. Lots of people working in that. They teach every week incredible things about God down there. But they're not the primary. They're an appendix to what you should be teaching your children. They're your responsibility. They're not the churches. And they're not the schools. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 7, it says this, all these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You should be teaching your kids about Jesus. You should be teaching about the Word of God in your homes. It shouldn't be just something you do on Sunday. The primary thing that you should be teaching is Jesus in your home. They need to know who he is. They need to know that you love him. They need to know how to walk in his ways. Children, remember this. Psalms talks about this, and parents also remember this. Children are a blessing. It tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Children, no matter what you feel about yourselves, every single one of you is a blessing from God. Next time you get in trouble, say, Mom, I'm a blessing. Parents, know that they're a special blessing. Sometimes they feel like a burden, but they're a blessing from God. And as we walk out of here today, a couple of things. One, kids, if you want to, if you're a dependent, one of the ways that you show your faith in Jesus Christ is to be obedient to your parents. Parents, you're in charge. That's what the Bible says. You're responsible to those little blessings that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful for Paul and what he teaches in this. God, I pray for our parents today. I pray that you would help them to do it well, that they would see the fruit of their labor, that they would see their kids enjoying a long life of just making good choices. God, I ask that they would pour your word into their kids' hearts and into their kids' lives, that you would open that door for them to do that. God, I pray for students and for kids to be obedient to parents. God, that's rough sometimes, and we don't want to sometimes. And yet it's a way of us showing that we love you and we're connected to you. God, I pray for those people who maybe didn't have great parents. God, I pray that today they would remember their Heavenly Father, who's a great, great parent, who said, you're chosen. You're holy, you're set apart, you're part of the royal family, and you're deeply, deeply loved, and that they would hold on to that, and they would dwell that on that. And even if their parents were not good parents, that they would still honor their parents, that we would all honor our parents as adults, because you've called us into that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.